turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It seems as every new year shows up, I always think, man, I can't believe it's 2009, or I can't believe it's 2005, or I can't believe it's 2000, whatever. And it seems like a cliche, but really, I can't believe it's 2009. It just seems like, whew, I don't know, it just goes so fast. But there's a lot of regrets about 2008, spiritually speaking, that I have. But there's a lot of good things also that I think about. I think about 2009, I'm still in church. I've not quit. I've not gave up the ghost. I've not done the things that my flesh has told me to do time and time again and hit the road and say, forget it all. And we're still here. You all are still here this morning. That's something to be thankful for. If you've got your health, if you're alive and things are okay and you're making it, you've got a job or you've got money and you got food on your table, all those things, it's good to be thankful for those things and getting ready to start 2009 off. Good to hear Wednesday night that Brother Sean, everything went good over here with Brother Sean, and he preached, and it was good. I talked to Brother Gary Boyd that next morning, and he had talked to me and told me how good it was as Brother Sean's daughters had sang, and it was really good that night. It was good over there where we preached in Seymour on that watch night service, and Brother Dilbert and Brother Johnny and myself, we preached over there and had some food and fellowship, and even got a blessing there. I mean, you just don't realize the things that happened to you. There's a guy over there, I got talking to him, and he said that, I asked him, I said, Brother, how long have you been going to church here? He said, about a year and a half. And I said, really? I said, well, what happened? How'd you get in church? Did they come and visit you? What was the deal? He said, well, actually, they had visited my wife, and she got in church with the kids. He said, and she'd get up every morning and take the kids. They'd go to church. He said, and, you know, Brother David there, the pastor, would come and visit me. He said, and I'd be like, well, you know, brother, one of these days I'll go. One of these days I'll do this or whatever. He said, and then I'd had a problem with my knee. He said, and I'd got that staph infection in my knee. He said, and I was getting ready to have to take my leg off. He said, then I got put in a hospital. The more they dealt with these things that was going on, he said, I was getting ready to lose my life. He said, and you get in a situation like that, he said, you start realizing what life's about, the important things in life. He said, it's a shame that you have to get to that point. And he said, and, you know, just the mercy of the Lord, he said, they ended up getting everything fixed. He said, I got to keep my leg and all this stuff. And as I talked to him there, I began to talk to him, and he'd actually kept nursery. Him and his wife had kept nursery for the second preacher, and got to talking to my some of my girls there, and he was talking about Scott County, and he'd asked them if they knew Bill Hall. And make a long story short, what ended up happening was this guy was a softball player for a big softball team there, and a team that I used to play against when I played softball. And just knowing the type of people that do that stuff, not all of them, but the ones that play weekend softball, I mean, they're pretty rough characters and live rough lives. And then just sitting there looking at this guy talking with that grin on his face and thinking about him on New Year's Eve, going through 4 hours of preaching, and him and his wife being in the nursery, I'm sitting there thinking, man, praise the Lord, ain't that something? And talked to some more guys up here in Oneida the last couple of days. They talked about him, and they knew him, and had went and actually had visited him in the hospital during that time, and they was glad to hear that he was in church. But he's been there for a year and a half. And so you realize, you know, the Lord is still doing things in people's lives and making a difference in people's lives, and they're getting excited about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in 2009, I mean, as I look back and think about the regrets, I think, you know what? There's some good things that's happened, and I've seen some good things happen, but at the same time, there's some things in 2009 that I need to change, and I need to do different. And so, Lord willing, I've got my own New Year's resolutions, other than the fact I'm going to try to lose weight and stay in shape and all that stuff that we all do, some spiritual things that I want to do. And as a preacher, I want to get filled with the Holy Spirit even more than I've ever been in my life. I'd like to get closer to God. I just really would like in 2009 to just really see what would happen if I could get as close to God as I could get as close to Him as I could. And my preaching, even just the way you present yourself as a preacher and when you preach, you try to stay away from the humanistic things in life. As a human, it's hard to do because you like those things. They seem like they're real. But the more you get in this book and you see how people preached in the Bible, they wasn't worried about humanistic feelings or coping and sharing in those things. And I've realized that the people that you tend to try to coddle because they've got opinions or they think it ought to be done this way, or they say you're losing people because you're doing this, or they tend to be the people with all the ideas and the people that do less than there's done. And you see people that absolutely work their fingers to the bone, and you tend to try to leave them alone because they're working and they're doing things. But you know, those are the people that really need the help. You say, why? Because they're spending themselves in a worthy cause. And I know that when you do that, you tend to drop a few things that you need to do as a Christian, which is stay close to God. And when you do that, you become vulnerable. And so in 2009, I'm really going to try to concentrate. And when I say concentrate, that means I'm not going to forget to other people either, but I'm just going to say this. People that I know of that stay in the ministry and they help as far as Sunday school teachers, deacons that try to do the work, they're trying to do things, the Sunday school teachers, the nursery workers, the people that are really trying to do something for God, and they've just, the bus drivers, things like that. I'm just going to really try in 2009 to spend time and pray for those people and to try to help them. And to try to do stuff to encourage them. I'd like to encourage them and I'd like to help them. And so if you get some encouraging words, it's not that I'm trying to flatter you. If I send you a card, I'm not trying to just get you to stay in there because I don't want you to quit because we ain't got nobody to replace you. I really do want to help you, so I don't want you to take it the wrong way. If I do, it's because I think the Lord would have me to do that. And I'm not going to worry as much about hurting people's feelings who have shown the track record that they're basically just going to be griping and complaining and that's all they're going to do. They're not going to do nothing for God. And I look in here, and basically what I'm saying is that when you look at these preachers, you know what they do? It said they spoke the truth with boldness. They spoke the truth with boldness. And as I preach, don't be offended if I just speak the truth, because that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to be held accountable for. And so I say to you this morning in 2009, if you've not thought about it yet, you need to think about 2009, how fast 2008 went, and think about some things that you need to do. Spiritually speaking, to get you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, to help your husband to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, or to help your wife to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, or your children, or your grandparents, or people that's lost in your lives that you need to try to get to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to think about those things. You say, why? Because time's running out, and it's really, really running out fast. And as we sit here and we look at 2009, and you sit there as I have, and I've looked back over 2008 and try to think, you know what? Well, how did I live my life in 2008 for Jesus Christ? Now, you know what you do automatically? You think, well, you know, I've done all right. I've tried to do this. I've tried to do that. You can name 4 and 5 things that you've actually done for Jesus Christ in 2008. But honestly, 365 years, you've got a lot of time to do something. If you can name 5 things, you've not done anything for Jesus Christ. If you say, well, you know, I've done this, I helped here, and I helped here, and I've done that, and you've got 4 things. Let's say if you've done 10, 15 things for Jesus Christ in 2008, you've not done enough. You've not done enough. If you can name 15 things, if you can name 50 things you've done for Jesus Christ in 2008, you haven't done enough for Jesus Christ. And as 2009 comes up, here's what I ask you to do. You need to be honest with yourself. You need to say, what did I really do in 2008? Did I pray enough? Did I stay close to God? Did I really pray like a Christian? Like if somebody asked me how a Christian's supposed to pray and I gave them the definition of it, have I done that in 2008? You need to ask yourself that. Have I witnessed like I think that a Christian should witness? Have I been nice to other people like I think they should? Have I preached on the street? Have I witnessed publicly like people should witness publicly? Have I tried to separate myself as a Christian and be different the way I think that it's supposed to be done according to the Scriptures? And if you haven't, what you need to do is you need to get your feelings off your sleeves this morning, and you need to get honest with yourself and say, listen, this thing's winding down. Everything that's going on, everything that's happening, everything that looks like it's coming together here, it is really getting ready to happen. And the more that is shown, and the more that's shown and we see coming around and we see happening, the fact that Barack Obama could be president of the United States should show you how quick America is falling away from what she started with. And you know what? When we used to read the prophecies where in the Old Testament it said that all nations are going to be against me. You know, that included the United States. Yeah. And, you know, and there's some of us that would sit there and think, well, maybe the United States really wasn't in that. Maybe, you know, but when God said all nations... He meant all nations. And when you look right now and you see this thing going to hell in a handbasket, you need to realize this. It ain't going to be long. And the things that we preach and that we teach are real and they're true. And if your pride gets in the way, you better learn how to get out and get rid of it, because you're going to be facing the Lord Jesus Christ pretty soon at the judgment seat of Christ. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, what you have is you have the last days of the church age, which is where we're at. And we went through all those things. Each one of those little sins up there were backslidden Christians. Last week we took the next part of that, verse 8 there, it says, or verse 6, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Johnnies and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Now, as you go through that, we talked last week and showed how that was false teachers, and showed how that it switched from Christians to lost men there. If you wasn't here last week, you can see, you can get a tape of it or whatever, and try, and you can see how that thing had changed from talking about Christians to talking about these false teachers. Now, one thing that Paul thought in his day was that Jesus Christ was coming back. He thought Jesus Christ was coming. He thought that he was in the last days of the church age. He thought he was. He lived his life like he was in the last days of the church age, which is the way we should. And you know what? As Paul is sitting here talking to Timothy, and he's saying, "Timothy, listen, here's the way Christians are going to be acting in the last days. You're going to have false teachers." And as I showed you before, when Paul was ready to die, he was leaving Ephesus. He said, "I know when I leave," he said, "there's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing coming in to get you." And you see these false teachers here, how they come in, and they're seducers, and they're evil men, and they come in and they try to mess the church up. And he said, as you got that stuff, he said, you got problems. But then he goes on to say in verse 10, here's what he says in verse 10. He says, "But thou," talking about Timothy, he says, "but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me." And he said in verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, as he sits there and begins to talk, we want to realize this. When it talked about backslidden Christians, he talked about 9 things that backslidden Christians are going to be doing in the last days. I'm not going to rehash those. We went over all of them. As he began to talk about false teachers, he said this about false teachers. He said they're deceivers and they're seducers. And he says that down in verse 13. And he also talks about them, saying that they resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds and reprobate concerning the faith. And then when he begins to talk about what godly people do, and include himself in that, he talks about 9 things that godly people do. And he says this, he says, "Doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions." Now, as he begins to talk about these, and he begins to say, listen, here's the things that you've got to do. Here's the things that I've done. And you notice this right here. Paul is not making an apology when he begins to brag about how he's lived his life. He's not making an apology about that. You say, why? Because he's not boasting himself. He's not bragging on himself. He's not acting like he's got it going on and nobody else does. He's using himself as an example. And when Paul begins to use himself as an example, what you need to do is you need to realize, look, this right here is what he's saying a real Christian is supposed to be like in the last days. And first of all, he wants to talk, he says this, the first thing that he mentions. He says, "Timothy, you've known my doctrine." He says, "You've known my doctrine." Growing up here in the hills of Scott County, I've realized one thing growing up. The last thing that you want to preach is doctrine. You say, why? Because it divides. That's what I've been taught ever since I was a kid growing up. There's a few things that I remember growing up as a kid, even though there's a lot of things that I was probably taught. There's some things that stuck in my mind. People do not want you to preach doctrine. They think that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit if you do. They think that you're dividing the church if you preach on doctrine. And you know what I decided to do one day? I started to say, hey, I want to find out what doctrine's all about. What's it for? Even after I'd already been going to this church and stuff, I realized it was an important thing. And I realized that, you know, it's things that we need. And when I started 1 Timothy over there and got talking about doctrine, I listed some things. I'm going to list them for you now. There's some things that you cannot have as a Christian aside from doctrine being put with it. And you might want to write these references down, as we're not going to turn there. You cannot have fellowship aside from doctrine. Doctrine, fellowship is based on doctrine. Romans 16, 17. Your growth depends on doctrine. If you want to grow in Jesus Christ, you've got to have doctrine. Ephesians 4:14. We talk about your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have a walk with Jesus Christ according to doctrine, having it based on the right doctrine, according to 1 Timothy 4:13, you're not going to have a walk with Jesus Christ. Amen. Honor. Honor is based on doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:17. Honor. We honored Gary Boyd last week. Talked about Gary Boyd, talked about the things that he's done, gave him a plaque for over 30 years of service to the Lord Jesus Christ, of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what we did? We did it according to doctrine. You say, well, what do you mean according to doctrine? How do you honor somebody? I'll tell you what you do. Is you look at the Bible, and the Bible tells you you need to honor those that labor in the doctrine and in the Word. And you say, well, what'd you say, you just don't know Gary Boyd. Hey, listen, I know Gary Boyd pretty good. I'm around him quite a bit. And you say, you just don't know how he is. Yeah, I know exactly how he is. He's just like you. He's got problems just like I do. But you know what we honored him for? We honored him for what he's done for the Lord Jesus Christ for the last... You say, what's that? That's according to doctrine. That's what you do. And you honor a man that stayed in the stayed at the fight for 30 years. You ain't going to have any profit out of the Scripture unless it's based on doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16. Preaching is based on doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Oh, you know, we tell you, everybody, you need to stand. You need to stand. You need to be able to stand. You don't need to fall. You need to stand. Your ability to stand is based on doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3. You know what you want to do as a preacher? You want to be effective. You know what you want to do as a parent? You want to be effective. You know what you want to do as a husband? You want to be effective. As a wife, you want to be effective. Grandparents, you want to be effective to your grandchildren. And there's a lot of mistakes as grandparents I've talked to, and they say, listen, I made a lot of mistakes with my kids. I don't want to make those mistakes with my grandkids. I want to see a difference with my grandkids. You ain't going to do it aside from doctrine. You've got to have it. When it comes to being effective, according to Titus 1:9, you've got to have doctrine. When it comes to your speech, you want to have a good speech. You want to talk. You want to talk right. It's got to be according to doctrine. Titus 2:1. And if you want to have a good testimony, you're not going to have a good testimony apart from doctrine. You say, well, how do you know? Well, Titus 2:7 tells you that. And when Paul sits here and he begins to talk, and Paul says, listen here, Timothy, you've got these Christians that's going to live like this right here in the last days. They're going to be like this. You know what else you're going to have? You're going to have false teachers. And these false teachers are going to be creeping in. They're going to be leading silly women, laden with sin. He said they're going to be seducing these women. And he's talking about seducing them as far as sex goes. When God talks about adultery a lot of times in the Bible, he's talking about the fact that you have turned away from what he says and what he's given you in the Bible, and you've turned into a different religion, a different cult, and there's all kinds of cults out there. Last week I talked about the Jehovah's false witnesses, and I gave you a lot of prophecies that they've prophesied, they had written down, and then I showed you where the times came and gone, where they decided, okay, well, we wasn't right there, we changed it to this date. That date left and went on and changed, and then they changed it to this date. And you know what? People are still fooled by those people today. And you say, what happens? Because they get full of sin, they get full of those sins up there at the first, covetousness, pride, being blasphemers, being disobedient, unthankful, unholy, all those things. And then you get somebody with a false doctrine comes in and they steal their heart away. And that's what happens. I showed you the Jehovah's false witnesses. I showed you how the Mormons are a false religion. They're a false cult. And you say, well, how do these cults, how do these things work? And I showed you how they work. You've got these so-called Jehovah's Witnesses that come in. They begin to talk to you. They begin to talk to you about the kingdom that's going to be on the earth. They begin to take a few verses out of the Bible, try to take them out of context. And they sit here and they talk to you and talk to you about how good everything's going to be for you. And they go to your humanistic side. And the Bible talks about a little leaven at the whole lump. And when he was talking about that, he said the leaven of the Pharisees are their doctrine. That's what he said. And so the doctrine gets in there, and a little leaven with the whole lump. And you talked about Mormons, the Mormon church. I showed you about the three witnesses that were, how that book said there's going to be three witnesses that looked at those gold plates. I told you who those three witnesses were. I named all of them for you, told you who they were, and showed you how all three of them were excommunicated out of the Mormon church. How they couldn't even be trusted with money. They couldn't be trusted with anything. But yet they're telling you need to trust your soul and your salvation on the testimony that these three men saw these gold plates. And I told you how what one of those guys, the Widmer, said about Joe Smith, how he got the vision of these plates and how he wrote all this stuff down by taking a hat, putting a little stone inside that hat, and taking that hat and covering it up where you couldn't see no light in there at all. And those visions would show up and he would write these things down on these plates and all this stuff. And you say, well, how come so many people fall for that stuff? Because the Mormons don't walk up to you and say, hey, listen, we got three witnesses. We had this stone. Joe Smith was put in jail in New York for being one of these psychics after he'd done got these gold. They don't tell you that stuff. They come up and they talk to you about the family. They talk to you. They come up and they say, hey, can I help you with your electric bill? Can I help you with your gas bill? Can I mow your yard for you? You say, how do you know that stuff? Because they said it to me at my house. They told me that. They said, hey, can I help you with your electric bill? Can I mow your yard? I said, no. I said, hit the road. You know what they said? They said, where do you go to church? I said, Trinity. They said, we've heard a lot about that church. I said, well, you ain't the only one, bud. I said, but listen, you're going to hear a lot more if you don't hit the road. I told them to hit the road. You say, why? I said, because they're seducers and they're deceivers. And the Bible says they're evil men. That's why. Jehovah's false witnesses are evil men. Tell them to hit the road. Don't talk to them. Be mean to them. You say, be mean to them? What about witnessing to them? You ain't gonna win them, Jack, if you don't be nice to them and you don't coddle them and you don't get them in here. That ain't how you win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, by coddling somebody and being nice to them. It's called preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you're telling them to hit the road, you tell them, listen, if you don't trust in Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, you're going to die and you're going to go to a hell that you don't believe in, buddy. And then you show them and then you tell them to hit the road. You say, why are you so mean to them for? Because the Bible says you can lose rewards if you just bid them Godspeed. You say, our Bible talks like that? Well, of course it does. It wasn't written in the year 2000. It was written in 1611. It was compiled in 1611 anyway. All right, now here's what happens. You've got these evil men, these seducers. And Paul says, look, this is the way they're going to act. This is the way Christians are going to act. And he says, you know what? Here's the way I acted. And not only did I act this way, Timothy, you know it. You know I've done this. And he said, one of the most important things, Timothy, is doctrine. And guys, listen, you can't get away from doctrine if you're going to live for Jesus Christ. You got to have it. Your fellowship, growth, walk, honor, profiting of the Scripture, the preaching, your ability to stand, your effectiveness, your speech, your testimony is all based on doctrine. On doctrine. Then look what else he goes on to say. He goes on to say this. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. And he says, and my manner of life. Ain't that something for somebody to sit down and say, listen. He says, you know me. He says here and starts bragging, basically talking good about what he's done in his life. And he says, you know me, Timothy. Now, do you think that Paul had any sins in his life? Well, sure he did. Paul had sins in his life. You know what you can do this morning? You can point out sins in my life. You can point out sins in Brother Dilbert's life. You can point out sins in Brother Sean, who preached Wednesday night, Brother Gary, Brother Tony Zachary, Brother Judd, anybody else that's preaching, getting up in this pulpit. You know what you can do? You can point out sins in their life. You got deacons in this church. You know what you can do? You can point out sins in their life. You got teachers down there at this Sunday school this morning teaching on Wednesday night, trying to help kids learn how to sing. You know what you can do? You can point out sins in their life. Paul had sins in his life, but at the same time, what he said was, Timothy, you know my manner of life. You know my manner of life. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, you know how I've lived. And what he's basically saying is, Timothy, you've got the discernment to know whether the sins of my life have overshadowed my life or my love for Jesus Christ and how I've lived has overshadowed my life. Which one have I done the most of? And that's what he's looking at. And what we do as Christians is, since, you know, you can look over any sin for anybody until it's a sin against you. Yeah. And as soon as somebody crosses you the wrong, you know what? They can come up to you and talk about people. And you know what? You don't even get mad. Yeah. But buddy, they talk about you. Mm-hmm. He says he's a preacher. But he's been saying this about me. If you're like that, you're wrong. Now, don't get offended this morning. I told you, 2009, I'm going to preach the truth with more boldness this year. You say, why? Because I'll tell you why. Because God said to preach boldly, that's why. And it's not going to help you one little bit if people try to coddle your sins and say, well, I can understand. I know you're mad. I know you're upset. And I understand. And I've been the same way. It ain't going to do me no good to tell you that. You know what I need to say? You're backslid. You get mad at somebody because they talked about you, you're backslid. Amen? 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 Is that right? Is that what the Bible says? Right. Of course it does. Amen. That's what happens. If you get mad because somebody's talking about you, you're backslid. If you think it's time to quit church because somebody's talked about you, because something ain't working, you're backslid. Amen. And if you're affecting somebody else in the church because you're mad and you're telling them everything that's going on and they're getting mad, and if you're one of these people that's listening to somebody else and you're getting mad because they're mad, you're backslid. There's no ifs, ands. You say, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to be quiet, Forgive them. Pray for them. Tell God to help them. Tell God to forgive you of what you're thinking and what you're saying and what you're doing, and to speak to you through the message and help you be a blessing to Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, well, that you do that, Brother Jack? That's the whole point. Brother Jack's not the standard. Brother Dilbert's not the standard. You're not the standard. The standard is Jesus Christ. What did He do? What would He do this morning? What would Jesus do? Not the little the armbands, all that stuff, what they think He would do. What would He really do? You say, what would He do? Read Philippians chapter 2. Being fashioned as a man, taking on being a servant. You're talking about the King of the universe. You're talking about, I remember when I was at a blowout down there in Florida one time. And when you have these blowouts, you have three or four preachers that come in and preach. And the whole weekend, these people are treated, man, like a preacher's supposed to be treated, with respect and honor. People look at these guys. Now, you get a lot of other preachers down there and get jealous, and they look at them and they think, I don't know who he thinks he is, and I don't know who this is. You say, what's that? That's just humanistic slop. But these guys are treated with honor. They're treated the way a man of God's supposed to be treated, as Brother Dilbert talked about last week. But you know what? I've always noticed a lot of them, what they'll do is when they get ready to have an offering down there, they'll say, Dr. Ruckman said, well, let me have some men up here, some volunteers to take up an offering. And I've seen, you know, you'll see people get up. Well, one day, something just really blew my mind. There was a guy that was down there that was preaching the blowout. He was a preacher. He was one of the preachers that was preaching the blowout. And it come time for some volunteers to take up the offering. And what they always did down there is they've always got these young, I mean, they've got 50 young preachers down there. And you know how it is, the youngest people, they always get the bad jobs. So they're getting these guys to take up an offering. It almost looks like it's just a servant's job. It just looks like it's a bad deal. So then you even get these young preachers that don't even want to get up and take up the offering because they're thinking, man, they'll think I'm one of these young guys. I know a little bit more than these other guys do. It's all these mind games, you know what I'm talking about. Well, they get up there and take up an offering. And you remember that missionary going to Tonga, Haviman? His dad, John Haviman, was preaching a blowout. And Dr. Ruckman got upset, and we're going to take up an offering. I don't know what it was for. And he said, can I have some volunteers? And John Haviman was sitting right over here. And as soon as he said that, he jumped up and ran up and stood up here to take up an offering. I just remember thinking, man, that's pretty humble. Because I know what people think about those people doing that. And I had never seen somebody that was a guest preacher come up there and get up there to volunteer to do something. You say, what is that? That's taking on the form of a servant. And that's what Jesus Christ did. You know what Jesus Christ will do? He keeps his mouth shut, and he does what he's supposed to do, and he humbles himself, and he esteems others better than himself. You know what he did? He got down and washed somebody's feet that he knew was going to deny him. And he knew it. He got down, girded up a towel, and he said, listen, if I don't do this, he said, you ain't going to have no part with me. And then that big mouth said, well, oh, just don't do my feet, Lord. And he starts telling him how to do it. Lord's going to bow down to me. He's going to tell him how to do it. You say, what is that? That's somebody that was taking on the form of the fashion of a servant. That's what you're supposed to do. And when Paul sits here and he begins to talk about his life, says, look at my life. And he sits here. I know he had sin in his life. And you can point out any kind of sin you think I got up here. You can say, oh, Jack, you're arrogant. You're proud. You're all this stuff. It don't bother me. It's going to hurt you. And it's not that I've heard anything or anything like that. What I'm saying is, guys, in 2009, you got to get different. There's got to be a difference. Brother Johnny preached a message the other night talking about change and talking about being different and making a resolution for 2009, and he defined it. And he said it's I can't remember exactly what he said, but basically it's a marked difference from how you was doing. You say in 2008, what did you do in 2008? You show up for church, well, then you need to have a marked difference. You know, if you didn't, then you need to show up for church. If you didn't pray, you need to start praying. You didn't read your Bible like you wanted to, start reading your Bible like you're supposed to. Start helping out people that need help. That's the difference. That's what Christians really do. That's the difference. And he says, you know my manner of life. Now, let's look here just for the rest of this time. I want to show you some stuff. You know what? You may not know what kind of life Paul led. We know in before Acts chapter 9, turn to Acts chapter 9. You know before Acts chapter 9 how he lived his life? He was killing Christians. He was trying to live the law to the best of his ability. He was trying to live and do what the law said to stay to be saved and to do what he's supposed to do. In Acts chapter 9, he gets saved. In the first few verses there in Acts chapter 9, Paul gets saved when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. But since that time right there, I'm going to show you some things about Paul's life. That's what I want to talk about the rest of the time this morning. You say, why? Because this is the way you need to live your life. Now, this ain't somebody else's life. This ain't another Christian's life that you've seen, or sitting back and you just looking at how life is and saying, you know what? I see the way this guy does. I just don't think that works. I see what this woman does here. I just don't think that works. Quit worrying about what people do. You've got a book that'll tell you exactly what you're supposed to do, how to do it, and how to act when you do it. You don't have to look at other people and figure out how to do anything and try to learn by other people's mess-ups. You know why? Because you could find 100 different people do things 100 different ways, and you could sit here and decide, I'm going to do it this way because I've seen this, and you might have somebody else that's seen somebody else do it exactly like you're getting ready to do it and see them already messed up, and they say, well, I ain't doing it that way. I've seen this. You say, what would happen? You'd go nuts trying to figure out what you're supposed to do. And you've got a Bible here that'll tell you exactly what you're supposed to do. In Acts chapter 9, verse 27, after Paul got saved, he was Saul at this time. After Saul gets saved here in Acts 27, let me show you some things he does. In verse 27 through 29, it says, but Barnabas took him, talking about Saul, and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached, look what he says, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now you say, well, that ain't just being a smart aleck. Let me tell you something. When you take a man who's been telling you that Jesus Christ was born out of fornication, and then all his buddies, he turns around and starts telling them, hey, y'all are wrong. You know, he's really the Son of God, declaring him as God manifested in flesh, as God himself. That's pretty bold. That's pretty mean. That's a pretty rough thing to say to your buddies when they all believe that he's a blasphemer and that he was born out of fornication. And when you say, what'd he do? He preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You say, well, there you go. I'm not a preacher. Well, sure you are. Sure you are. You say, well, I'm a woman. I didn't think you believed in women preachers. Oh, I see a bunch of women preachers. I believe they exist, all right. But when we say what we're talking about are women pastors. That's the office, a pastor or a deacon. There ain't no such thing as a deaconess or a preacherness or anything like that. There's not any women pastors or any women deacons. But now I'll tell you what there are. There's women preachers. And what is a preacher? A preaching is declaring the gospel is preaching. In Acts chapter 8, that's what Philip did. Said the Holy Spirit sent him over there to that chariot. That guy's sitting there reading that Bible. It says that he took him, he got up in that chariot and sat down beside him, and he said, listen, it said the Bible says that he preached unto him Jesus. He's sitting in that chair. He ain't saying that he got up behind a pulpit and said, all right, if you have your Bibles today, Mr. Ethiopian eunuch, turn to, and that ain't what he did. He didn't get up there and rant and rave and preach and doing all that stuff. Preaching is just declaring something. And what he did is he sat down in that chariot, and he preached unto him Jesus. I'll bet you he didn't scream. I bet you he didn't yell. I bet you he didn't do none of that stuff. You say, are you not supposed to do that when you preach? That's not the point I'm making. The point I'm making is, being a preacher ain't what I'm doing up here. That's not being a preacher. What I'm doing right now is teaching. Brother Dilbert, what he does is a pastor. That's why we don't have a woman pastor. But now, when I'm talking about the ladies here, you're preachers. You preach. You preach every day. And you say, well, what do I preach? I don't know. That's up to you. What do you preach? You preach griping and complaining? Do you preach love? Do you preach charity? Do you preach to your kids they need to follow their dad? What do you preach to them? Ladies, you preach. You preach every day. Whether you want to or whether you don't, you're preaching. Your life preaches. The way you act, it preaches. You want your husband to change? It tells you how to preach. Preaches with your communication. You preach. Your testimony at work preaches. How you act at work. You say, well, they just need to know. Well, they don't. You sit there and you talk about being a Christian and about how this is the way, this is right, whatever. And then you sit there and you blow your testimony to somebody. That's you preaching that way. And he says here, and he says that he preached boldly. And he goes on to say in verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly. He spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is what Barnabas is saying about Paul. This ain't Paul. This is what Barnabas is saying about Paul. Verse 27, he said he preached boldly. Verse 29, he says he spake boldly. And it says this, and disputed against the Grecians. You ain't supposed to argue about the Bible. Sure you are. Sure you are. Bible says dispute. Now, we can change the words around and start trying to act like you're not a Christian because you're out there arguing. You need to read Paul's life and see how he acted. Paul didn't put up with stuff. Paul didn't put up with anybody that was trying to pervert the way of Jesus Christ. And you sit here and you take these people that's out here and they're perverting Jesus Christ and they're going against Jesus Christ and they're messing up young men or young women. You know what you need to do? You need to preach against them. You need to preach against them. And your life needs to reflect that. You know, people talk about us, about that liquor by the drink. I tell you what's funny about that whole deal, about us going out there and putting this fight up against liquor by the drink and the whole deal. You know how we got turned on to the whole deal? Somebody in another church called somebody out of our church. And you know what they said? They said, "We know y'all do something about it. We know you'd do something about it. They ain't going to change churches. They didn't come to our church. They're happy right where they're at." But it bothered them that they was going to bring liquor by the drink in. They didn't go to their pastor. They didn't tell their deacon. They didn't talk to anybody in their church. They called Trinity Baptist Church. And you say, "Boy, you're bragging." I ain't bragging. That's somebody else that thought that. Yeah. You say, "What? That's our manner of life." Mm-hmm. They know that if it's wrong and we think it's wrong. You know what? If we would have thought that that's a stupid thing, you know what that we'd have done? We'd say, "So what?" They'd go, "Well, man, you're a jerk." Well, really, we're not swayed just because somebody called us. Yeah. We're just against it. And if it would have been something else, we'd have just, you know, if they'd have called us and said, "Hey, there's a Promise Keepers meeting up here, and we know y'all are real Christians," we'd have said, "Yeah, that's why we ain't going." Are you want us to go preach against them? You say, why? Because that's our manner of life. And that's what happens. That's what happens. Now, when it talks about our manner of life here, it says he preached boldly, he spake boldly, and he disputed against the Grecians. Now look over in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 25. It says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." That's talking about Paul. "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now, what happens here is you got him looking for Paul. And as he gets Paul, he finds him. It says they assembled themselves together. And you know what a Christian's going to do? He's going to be assembled at church. You say, "Oh, here we go, Jack." Talking about, yeah, I am. I'm talking about it again. You get in the Bible, you know what people in church do? They assemble themselves together. That's why it's called church. They show up to church. They show up. And if it's something that a person's got to get fixed, they just got to get it fixed. But you know what manner of life Paul had? When it was church time, Paul was there. That's where he was at. You say, "Well, what's the point?" The point is, he's sitting here talking about people that live godly in Christ Jesus, using himself as an example. He preached boldly. He spake boldly. He disputed. And he showed up for church. And you know what he got called by showing up for church? He got called a Christian. That's what it says. And they were called Christians first in Antioch. Now look down at chapter 12. Chapter 12. Here's something else that I like to beat this drum quite a bit. And that's this. The fact that every one of you in here, God's given you a gift. He's given you a gift. Not only has he given you a gift, he's given you a gift that you need to develop it, and you need to use it for Jesus Christ, and you need to fulfill the work that God's called you to do. Whatever that is, you need to fulfill that work. You say, "Well, what about, I can't do this, I can't do that." Sure you do. There's something in your life right now that you do that everybody thinks that you're good at it, whether it's sowing, whether it's you're a good fisherman, whether you're a good hunter. I don't care what it is. There's something in your life that you're good at. God's given you abilities to learn things. You know what he wants you to do? He don't want you to develop it, to coddle your flesh. Yeah, enjoy it. Have a good time with it. Use it for a platform to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever aspect he's given you. You say, "Well, I can't lead." But every time there's a family get-together, you're the one that's leading it. You know what? You can lead. You can lead. You are. You do have a gift to lead. You say, "Well, I can't sing." But then when you're all by yourself, you're in a vehicle, you're singing, and it sounds like angels singing. You can sing. You just don't want to get up here and make a fool out of yourself. And you're afraid. And so what you're going to do is you're going to reject what Jesus Christ has given you to glorify him with because of pride, because you're afraid to mess up. You got an ability to teach. You got an ability to lead. You got an ability to follow. You got an ability to be nice to people. You know what you need to do? You need to fulfill those. You need to develop those gifts. They're raw talents. You know what God says? He says, "You know what? develop these gifts, use them and glorify me. There's kids in here with abilities. Their parents pay money to get them to learn an instrument, to learn how to glorify Jesus. Those guys that sit up here, you know what y'all do? Y'all tell them it's a blessing to you that they get up here and they play and they use their stuff for the glory of Jesus Christ. You got people who can teach music and they don't do it. They spend too much time teaching to earn money. You say, that's pretty mean, Jack. I'm just telling you, God's give you a gift to take care of Him and to glorify Jesus Christ. Look over here in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, in verse 24, it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul, it says, returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. They went out on this big deal to start with. Now, this ain't the end of Paul right here. It was the end of one of Paul's ministries, one of these works that God gave him to do. And now look in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. You know what else? Paul had a call on his life. Paul had a God called. Paul had God call him to do something for Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 13 there, he's called of God. Look down in verse 5. See what he does. It says, when they were at Salamis, they preached the word in the synagogues of the Jews. They preached. Look in verse 9. In verse 9, here's something you need to get a hold of. As good as Paul was and as nice as Paul was, when it came to anybody that would pervert people, pervert kids, pervert anybody, just like that liquor by the drink, you know what Paul did? He didn't get in there and be nice to them. He didn't. He rebuked them. Look at it. It says this, then Saul, who also is called Paul, look what it says, filled with the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? You know what you need to do? It needs to make you mad when somebody gets out there and starts messing up Jesus Christ. It needs to make you mad. You don't need to just sit back and say, well, you just need to preach with love. I don't think anybody in their right mind would call that preaching with love right there. You know what Paul said? He called him, you know what? P.T. Barnum of Barnum and Bailey Circus gave an invitation to Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, if you'll quit preaching, he said, I'll give you $1,000. $1,000 for every time you'll talk at one of my circuses. Just give a lecture. $1,000 a lecture. He told him that. That's what he said. You know what Spurgeon told him? This verse right here. I've got it marked down right here in my margin. Spurgeon's answer to P.T. Barnum on his invitation to travel with the circus for $1,000 a lecture. What did he say to him? He said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. P.T. Barnum? You mean the man that said there's a sucker born every minute? Charles Spurgeon wasn't a sucker. Amen. You know what he said? He said, full of all subtlety, thou child of the devil. You know what you need to do? That's what you need to tell people sometimes when they're out there trying to pervert kids. You know what I heard on the radio yesterday? Planned Parenthood, $330 million of your tax money went to Planned Parenthood. They just now, they've got them sued right now in North Carolina because somebody went undercover. Listen to what they did. They went undercover to a Planned Parenthood place. They walk in. This girl walks in. They're recording this to one of the people sitting there at the desk, and they say, listen, my mom's live-in boyfriend, he's 30 years old. Me and him had a sexual relation, and he told me to come in here and get the morning after pill. The girl was underage. You say, what is that? Statutory rape. That's what it is. It's illegal. You know what that person's job to do is? That person's job is to turn them into the authorities. So they sit down here, they make this thing up, they film it, they get it all done. You know what they do? They start checking the records. Ever get turned in? Ever get turned in? Ever get turned in? Ever get turned in? No, 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 no. Never did. You say, what are they doing? All they're about are abortions. They're getting money. And your $330 million last year went to Planned Parenthood. You say, what for? Lawsuits to get them to keep doing what they want to do. That's where your money went. You say, what kind of stuff is that? What are we supposed to do? Go down and preach love to them? Hey, guys, I know you ain't really meaning nothing by this, but you know what? God don't like it. He just, you know, he just ain't really for this kind of stuff. Now, I know you're really a good person. I think you say, full of subtlety. That's what that is. Yeah. They're subtle. They're liars. Mm-hmm. Somebody needs to go down there and say, you child of the devil. You know what you get these people teaching evolution? You know what they're doing? They're destroying kids' minds. Amen. And you want to get out here and talk nice about them? Yeah. You're crazy. You need to say, hey, listen, you're full of the devil, buddy. You know what you need to do? You need to get right. You need to quit talking to kids that way. You say, why? Because you're destroying their minds. You're making them live like animals. That's what you're doing. You say, why? Because they're full of the subtlety. You say, like what? They lie. They're liars. Evolutionists are liars. They know the truth, and they package it, and they lie. There ain't one of those guys with any sense that would say, yeah, I really believe that giraffes' necks got longer because they kept eating leaves in the upper trees, and it kept stretching it. Now, come on. They don't believe that junk, but they'll sit there and they'll tell kids that, and they'll sit there and think about it later on, and you know they're thinking, wonder why no other animals got their necks stretched out. Good night. They're liars. They're subtle. They're liars. Acts 13:4, they were bold. Acts 13:49-52, they got persecuted. Acts 14:19, he was stoned and left for dead. Looking over in Acts chapter 15, they're bragging on Paul. You know why? They were bragging. You know what? They were sending some men with Paul for this one reason right here. In Acts chapter 15, verse 25, it says, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. You say, why? Verse 26, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's people you're going to be standing up against at the judgment seat of Christ. I know it's not a competition or none of that stuff. But listen, you're going to be sitting here saying, well, I just didn't want to go to church. I had this to do. I had that to do. You know what, people? There's always somebody that's got something that's going to go on. You know what? You hear it all the time. You got people that they're always talking about going to live for God, and they're going to do this, and they used to do this, they used to do that. And every time you get ready to do something, well, I can't this time. I got this going on. But as soon as this is over, I'm getting ready. I'm going to be right on it. And then you know what happens? You get going again, then something else comes up in their life. Then they might hit or miss a couple of months or maybe a month or maybe do one thing or two things. And then you know what happens? Something else comes up in their life. Or then they get mad or this goes on. You know what? They ain't going to do nothing for God. Right. They ain't doing nothing for Jesus Christ. You know what they need? They need somebody to speak the truth to them with boldness and say, listen, why don't you just quit talking about what you're going to do or what you used to do and just do something. Just do anything. You know, show up for church. That'd be a good start. Do something. Pray. Read. Be nice. Don't let pride get a hold of you. Don't let unrighteousness get a hold of you. Uncleanness get a hold of you. You know, just support your preacher. Say amen. He comes up with an idea. Say, hey, yeah, hey, I'm for that. What about you all? Do something. Just get started. Just get started. You know what these men did? They hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that meant something to other people. They seen what kind of manner of life they had. I'll tell you, let me show you something else. Look down verse 39. Verse 39, Acts chapter 15, verse 39. Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. Verse 39 says, and the contention was so sharp between them, that's Paul and Barnabas, it says that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. You know what I've heard? I've heard people say, Paul got mad in church and quit. Now, Paul got mad, but he didn't quit. He ain't a quitter. Paul didn't quit. Read the end of the book. He might have been wrong. Only by pride cometh contention. You know what? He stayed in the fight, though. Amen. He just got him a different partner. Yeah. And he kept fighting. You get mad and you quit on God. Well, what's the use? Every time I try to do something, this happens. Every time I try to do that. Well, don't compare yourself to Paul. Yeah. Paul just said, hey, this guy ain't going to do nothing. I'm hitting the road with somebody I can count on. He left the last time. He didn't quit. And you see that because he kept going there in verse 40. Look in Acts chapter 16, verse 9. Acts 16:9, it says, and when they had taken... That's 17. Acts 16:9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. The Macedonian call you all talk about. You hear it talk about. You hear people sing about it. Right. Who was it to? It was to Paul. That's what kind of life he had. He had a Macedonian call. Acts 16:23, he got put into prison and he got beat. I wonder what Silas was thinking. Man, I don't know if I should have joined up with this cat or not. What was all these other stories you were telling me about, Paul? Man, all we're doing is getting beat up, man. We're put in prison. I mean, good night. What are we doing? Look in Acts 17. I'll show you something. People say, well, you shouldn't go street preaching. Oh, you shouldn't go house to house. Oh, you shouldn't do this. There's a time and a place for all that. I'll tell you where it's at. It's anywhere. That's where it is. Look at Acts 17, verse 17. It says, therefore disputed he, talking about Paul, in the synagogue with the Jews. He was in the church. It says, and with the devout persons and in the market daily. He was out in the market. You say, where was their market at? It's an open market. Yeah. It's outside. You say, what was he doing? He was disputing. He's arguing. You say, well, you shouldn't argue in front of nobody. Why not? They might learn something. Amen. They're a little bit less they don't feel so threatened if they're listening to two other people sit there and argue. Yeah. They can listen to both sides of it. Yeah. They can hear a lot of stuff. They were in the church. They was in the market with them. Then it says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, you know where he went? He went on Mars Hill. He went up there where a bunch of people that were creationists and from creationists, or not creationists, from evolutionists to ever philosophers and all this other stuff. You know what Paul said? He said, I'm sitting here. He says, my spirit got stirred in me. You say, why? They got an altar up there to the unknown God. And Paul's thinking, I'd like to shut up, and I know everybody tells me to keep my mouth shut, and I just can't do it. And he goes up there. Let me tell y'all something. I'll tell you who God is. You think you got an unknown God? Let me tell you who God really is. You say, well, those guys may not even listen to him. So what? He's going to tell them who the real God is. You say, well, what good did it do? If you read back through here with Paul and look at his journeys, you know what all happens? There's always people that believe, and there's always people that get mad everywhere he goes. And so you want to pick out one or two people that get mad because somebody street preaches? You go right ahead. You know what I tell people when they stand up when we're street preaching? They come up and they say, you ain't going to get no good done out of this. I said, well, there you go again. So you just think that the world revolves around you. Whatever your opinion is, you think the rest of these 500,000 people out here believe the same way you do. I said, well, there's four people just got saved over here. They don't think how you do. There's four people just walked by and said, amen, brother. What a blessing. Offered us water. They don't think like you do. You know what? The world don't revolve around you, buddy. And you know what? You're wrong. We are getting something done. So hit the road, Jack. You're mean? Yeah, I do. I get mad. Get full of pride, and I tell them to hit the road. That ain't right. I know it ain't. But I do. I get wrong. Get mad in basketball games sometimes, too. Don't Jamie? Oh, Jamie don't, though. All right, guys, listen. Paul said, you know my manner of life. What kind of life you have in 2008? What's it going to be in 2009? What's it going to be? You're going to be full of pride? Say, who Jack think he is telling everybody off this morning? You know what? 2009 will be the same way. You'll talk, but you ain't going to do nothing. You're going to do something for Jesus Christ? Then just do it. Amen. All right, let's take a break.